Good morning. It is so good to see all of you. Chad is still on vacation, so I would like to make us aware of a couple of things. First of all, the Baptist Association has asked us to collect toothpaste for the prison ministry, and these will be boxes that are delivered at Christmas time, but they actually need the toothpaste now. So if you would bring any size, any flavor, this is a chance to get your best, your favorite. And if you'll just leave these boxes on my desk, we'll make sure that they get these. So we're collecting for quite a while, so try to remember your toothpaste. Also, Thursday at 6 o'clock, the men or ladies, if you want to join them, they're going to be having a work day down at the creek. And there's several things going on, and that's a good, cool place to work and a lot of good fellowship. So if any of you will come and help out down there, that would deeply be appreciated. And also, don't forget our weekly Bible study Wednesday night at 6:30. Are there any other announcements? Well, then let us stand as we sing our call to worship, Worthy of Worship.
Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing.
Thank you again for being here this morning. We do appreciate it. Thank you for those of you that are joining us online. And I have to say a special thank you. You may not see her while you're sitting here in the sanctuary, but Ashley, our interpreter, has been interpreting for us every Sunday and Wednesday for the last several weeks and doing it remotely from her house over toward Hendersonville. Tara has not been coming because she doesn't want her mom to be exposed to any possibility of being exposed to the virus. So she has stayed at home. But Ashley is interpreting for us remotely so that Tara can still watch and participate with us online. And it's been a great blessing. And we want to say thank you to Ashley for doing that. Ginger has been doing that also throughout this time that we've been out and things have gotten crazy. But that's just a blessing that we're able to still do that, and we're so thankful for that. We also want to share another blessing from my personal life. My dad was able to get his food pump and the correct food, so now he will be able to start getting the correct nourishment that he needs, and hopefully with the next few days he'll start getting some of his strength back and we're happy for that. But we do have several that we need to pray about. Robbie informed me this morning that there is a family here in Cleveland County that lost a two-year-old yesterday by drowning. So remember that family. Robbie, what's their name again?
I don't know the family's name.
Okay. But just remember the family that lost a two-year-old. I mean, that's hard. It's difficult when anyone dies, but when it's a child, that is just very painful because they've not even begun to live their life yet. But God has a reason. I mean, the Bible says that there's appointed unto man once to die. So that's part of being human, is that we have to face death. But we also have another prayer request. And I'm going to probably get fussed at because I'm going to make her cry. And I'm also going to break protocol. But I'd like Sandra to come up here. She knows, she already knows what I'm going to do. So come on up here, Sandra. You can stand up here with the choir. And I'm going to ask the choir members if they would mind doing this. Just surround Sandra. Sandra's brother has taken a turn for the worse. He's not doing good right now. And called the family to come in. So Sandra, as soon as she gets done leading the choir today, she is leading with her sister to head to Durham to be with her brother and his family. But from what I understand, that his temperature has gone up over 103 and has stayed there for the last several days. They can't get it down. And they're not sure where the infection is coming from, whether it's from the skin cancer that was in his leg or from the leukemia that he's dealing with. So we want to have a special prayer for Sandra and for Stephen today. So if you'd please join me in prayer right now. Yes. Up in Winston? Okay. Kim Pendleton, those of you that know her, has had cancer, and it came back. She has gone to Winston-Salem, I guess to Baptist, for another opinion and to see if she was able to go through a procedure. And they're waiting on that to come back to see if she is able to do that. And then she will have, if she is able to do that, then she'll have to go to Winston-Salem and spend 8 to 10 days there. So be in prayer for her and Jerry and Alex and the rest of the Pendleton family and Talent family at this time as well. So now let's go to the Lord in prayer. And let's pray, have a special time of prayer for Sandra. Dear Lord, we ask you right now to be with us. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for what you do for us in everyday life. Thank you for being our rock. Dear Lord, Paul writes that I can do all things through Christ, who is my strength. And dear Lord, we claim that right now. There are so many people that are having to go through the hardest time of their lives right now because of the death or sickness of someone that they love dearly. Dear Lord, this family that lost this two-year-old child, there is nothing that we can do to ease their pain right now. But dear Lord, you can. Dear Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. And dear Lord, we have so much that we need to lay at the foot of the cross and let you work where we cannot. Let you heal where we cannot. And let you bring peace and mend lives where we fail so miserably. And dear Lord, we lay Stephen at your feet right now. That you know exactly what's going on in his body. You know what the doctors don't. And dear Lord, you can do what the doctors can't. And dear Lord, we ask you right now in your almighty power that you perform a miracle in his life. But dear Lord, if it's not your will to do that, if it is his time to come home to you, dear Lord, that you be with the family, you give them the peace that only you can. and you give them the strength to carry on. And dear Lord, I thank you for the time that I got to spend with Sandra this morning. And dear Lord, I just lift her up to you right now. She has always been there to support me and to support this church in everything that we've done and everything that we've gone through. But dear Lord, right now, she needs you more than ever. And dear Lord, I just ask that you fill her with the peace, fill her with the strength to show the faith to her family that you have called her to show. Dear Lord, I ask that you protect her and her sister as she travels to Durham today. And dear Lord, I ask that you allow us as her church, as her fellow believers, that we join around here, dear Lord, and lift her up to you. Dear Lord, we ask that you do an incredible work here. But dear Lord, above all, we ask that you receive the honor and glory for it. And dear Lord, as we continue to worship you, that you would allow us for this short time just to give everything up and just concentrate on you, dear Lord. And dear Lord, allow us, those of us in this congregation and those watching online, allow us to show the love to everyone around us so that they may know that we are your disciples, that we will be your witnesses that you've commanded us to be. Because, dear Lord, our world and our country need it more now than ever before. Give us guidance, give us clearness of thought. And, dear Lord, let your Holy Spirit work in us so that we may have the faith that we need to have right now. And we ask all of this, giving you all the honor and glory, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You never will forsake me.
As you can see by the title on the screen, it has come to that time of year again. We are quickly approaching the end of this current church year and the beginning of September we'll start our new fiscal year for our church. We have some deacons and some people that are serving on committees that will be rotating off. And it is time for us to start thinking about who will fill these positions that are vacated. So I want to start today by looking at the calling of the first deacons. So if you'd turn to Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. And we've not done this in a while, but I'm going to ask you to do it today. That if you could stand here in the sanctuary as we read God's Word. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. If you'd please stand as I read this. And this is what Luke writes here. And recording about what's going on in the early church. So listen to these words. And it says here, it says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews." Imagine that, a fight in the church. That would never happen in a Baptist church, would it? There would never be any complaining. "Because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom may put in charge of this task.
but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Blessed Heavenly Father, we come once again before you, praising you for who you are. Thank you for the fact that we can find answers to everything that life throws at us in your word. And dear Lord, bless this time as we look at what it means and the qualifications of those who serve in our church. Please bless this time in the reading of your word. And it's in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. So this word deacon, it actually translates servant or servant leader. So what does it mean to be a servant leader? Well, a servant leader focuses primarily on the growth and well-being of people and the communities to which they belong. Okay, a servant leader focuses on the growth and well-being of the people that they're serving. Whereas traditional leadership generally involves the accumulation and exercise of power by one at the top of the pyramid, servant leadership is different. The servant leader shares power, but the needs of others first and helps people develop and perform as highly as possible. So the difference between a traditional leader and a servant leader is that a traditional leader is more concentrated on being able to tell people what to do, the power that goes along with that position. Where a servant leader is not worried about the power, but their main focus is making sure that the needs of those that they are serving are taken care of, and helping them to grow and perform at the highest possible level. That's what a servant leader does. So in the church, a servant leader is concerned about building and growing the kingdom of Christ by serving others first and not through the power that comes along with administration. So what makes a perfect person qualified to be a servant leader and serve as a deacon or in any other capacity in the church? Well, Paul lays out some qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. Read what Paul writes to Timothy. Now, this is the qualifications of a pastor and deacon, but the same qualifications can be applied to anybody that serves in the church in any capacity. Any capacity. Okay, listen to this. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectful, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceful, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious, gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husband of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. While Paul outlines several qualifications for servant leaders within the church, they can be summarized in four different words. The first is commitment. Is the would-be deacon or servant leader clearly committed to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? Proverbs 16:3 says this, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." What is the first commandment, the greatest commandment that Jesus, when Jesus was quizzed, what was the greatest commandment of all? Love the Lord your God, basically with everything you got. And then what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, all the law and prophets hang on these two. But the first is love God with everything that you've got. Does the would-be leader, servant leader, or deacon, anyone in the church that is serving in any capacity, do they clearly have that commitment and love for Jesus Christ that they should? It's the first thing that we need to look at. Second thing, are they learning what it means to be transformed by the renewal of the mind? To think like a Christian. To think with the mind of Christ about every dimension of their lives, money, time, sex, family, recreation. Does everything they do they think about it with the mind of Christ? Has their mind and their lives been transformed by the love of Jesus Christ? Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Is there evidence in their life that they have been transformed? Has their thinking changed? Or are they more concerned of being just like everybody else than being who God has created them to be? And it's because of this reason that Paul warns about being too quick to call a recent convert to leadership. Just like anything, Christian maturity takes a while to develop. We can't expect a new convert, somebody that knows Jesus Christ only for a short time, to have the same deep maturity that someone that has been working and growing in their faith for a while. Is there a set number of years that somebody must be a Christian before they're allowed to be in leadership? No. Why is that? Because everybody is different. The moment my dad got saved, the moment my dad accepted Christ as his Savior, there was an immediate change in him. You could see it. People commented, they said, I didn't think it would make it this much a change in you, but there is a big change. I was not like that. It slowly developed over time, and it took spending time in God's Word and praying. Being around the right people, it took time for me to develop. Everyone develops at a different rate. You know, when Trey was born, we didn't know if he was ever going to talk, or at least talk where you could understand him. We didn't think he was ever going to walk. He finally did. Finally started talking where you could understand what he was saying. But then Casey was born. And boy, she started talking and walking quick. Six kids. Laura, you know what I'm talking about. And every single one of them were different. Little Miss Faith up here, she was the stubborn one, stubbornest out of the bunch. When she started getting to where she could start doing things, she wanted to do it, and she would tell you, she'd get that look on her face, and she would tell you, "No, I want to do it myself." Or she wouldn't say it like that. She'd say, "Me do it, me do it." She didn't want to be carried, she wanted to walk. She didn't want to help eating. She wanted to do it herself. And boy, did she make a mess, but she was determined to do it herself. Every single one of them are different. It's the same way in Christian life. We all develop differently because God made us all different. And He has gifted us all different. But there's also the fact of what we allow the Holy Spirit to do in our lives. Some of us are stubborn and don't want to give up control over different parts. And some of us say, "Jesus, you saved me. You got all of me." There's a story about a little boy sitting in a service. And they started passing the offering plate, and the message that had been given that day really touched his heart. And it broke him. And this little boy, he wanted to give what he had to Jesus, but he didn't have anything in his pockets. So when that offering plate came to him, he took that offering plate, laid it on the ground, and stood in it. And the usher says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I don't have anything to give except myself, and I'm going to give all of me to Jesus." That's what we need to do. So we have to be careful to make sure that the person that we ask to be in leadership is mature enough to handle the issues. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. When I first surrendered to the ministry and I was going to go to school, the first church I served at, and I went to a deacon's meeting. I thought it was going to be utopia. You guys laugh because you know what I'm getting ready to say. My bubble got busted quick. And I went home and I was so disheartened over what happened in that business meeting. I don't know what I was expecting. I guess I was expecting harp music and doves or whatever to go, you know. And I was not expecting to hear business discussed. And I wasn't expecting to hear disagreements. That's why it's important to have somebody with a little maturity, because that's what happens in meetings. You get three people or two people in a room together to talk about something, you're going to have three different opinions. Theirs and God's. Somebody with maturity has to be able to handle that. So there has to be that commitment and that level of, guys, I'm sorry, I just skipped all kinds of stuff, didn't I, Trey? Okay, that's okay. And then, well, that one goes along with conviction. There has to be a conviction that the person has. Are they biblically informed? Do they live a life of preference over convictions? Do the would-be deacons or leaders have biblically informed convictions about who God is, who humans are, the meaning of history, the nature of the church, and especially the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection? Do they know their stuff? We live in a world right now that challenges us at every turn. And you guys know the difference between a preference and a conviction, don't you? A preference is something that we make important. It's the way we like, I have a preference that I like it to be cooler. I'm a big guy. I sweat easy, so I like it to be cooler. Ginger, not so much. She don't like being cold. I prefer it cold. That's a preference. A conviction is a belief in a truth that has a direct effect on you and whether you believe it or not. It's something you're willing to die over. Such as, I have the conviction that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And along with that, the conviction that He rose again on the third day, ascended to heaven, is sitting on God's right hand waiting for God to look at him and say, it's time to come home. Go get them. It's time to go get your people. I believe that with everything I have, and I'm willing to die for that. But there are some that read the same book that I'm reading that says, oh, that's not what it means. That's not what it's saying. Jesus really didn't die. He just swooned and fainted. And he was still alive when they put him in the grave. So he just woke up and walked out. Well, that's almost as big a miracle as him dying. But the Bible says that he died. Jesus said that he died. Thousands of witnesses said he died. And if he died, he's the only one that ever lived through being crucified and pierced in the heart. Pierced up through the abdomen into his chest cavity, and then slept for 3 days and walked out, woke up and walked out. The only one in history to ever have done that, if that's true. But that's not what my Bible says. And since Jesus kept his promise and did that, he's going to keep his promise and come back again. That's a conviction. Now, does the would-be deacon, are they competent? Do they have competency? Do the would-be deacons or servant leaders know how to make their way through the Scriptures? I'm going to be honest with you. There are some times that some of you come and ask me a question, and I have to sit there and think about it. I'm like, I don't know. I don't have all the answers. And I'll be honest with you, I don't expect our deacons to have all the answers. But like me, I expect them to be able to know where to go to find the answers. And I'm going to tell you something. The thing that I was worried about preparing sermons every Sunday and Bible studies on Wednesday, that has been the easiest part of the job. Because spending time in Scripture is not difficult. It should be a joy for us to spend time in God's Word. And plus the fact that now we have all kinds of Bible study helps that have all been digitized and put online. So instead of going to a library and digging through and you young people are not going to have any idea what I'm talking about, but a card catalog and digging through and then having to go to the shelves and find that number to the book that you want, you can just type into Google and then you get a whole lot of things pulled up that you just have to click on and look at. I can pull up Matthew Henry's complete commentaries. I can pull up Charles Spurgeon. I can pull up Dwight Moody. I can pull up all of them and look at to know where to go. And that same stuff is available to every Christian, including our deacons. I don't have all the answers, but I know I have a relationship with the one that does. And he wrote most of them down in this book. We just have to go look for them. Does the would-be deacon know how to navigate Scripture? Can they help others find their way around God's Word? What does it say in 2 Timothy 2:5? Do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. We just finished up a series not long ago on the fruits of the Spirit, especially the ones that were given by the Holy Spirit to help build the church. Does the would-be deacon, have they been entrusted with the appropriate gifts for the job? Sometimes we like to put square pegs in round holes. Not just with the deacons, but with everybody. We see an empty name, and we want to plug somebody in there just to have that filled. Church, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of times it's better to have nobody there than have the wrong person there. Having the wrong person there doesn't help the church, and it definitely doesn't help the person that you're putting there. They're not going to be happy, and a lot of times they're going to end up dropping out and leaving because they're not where they need to be. We fail at that as a church because we're so concerned to getting full committees instead of having the committees filled with the right people. And that takes time, that takes prayer, and that takes conversations with people. Again, I'm going to tell you, Terry's gifts and my gifts are very different. You give Terry a hammer or a saw and a couple of screws or nails, and he can build anything that you need. You give me that same thing. Yeah, Michaela, I mean, you're in trouble. For Mother's Day, I built Ginger a stand for our swing. I was proud of that thing. It looked good until you tried to sit in it. That thing fell on us. I was on the ground, Ginger was on top of me, and the beam was laying across both of us. So guess what I did? I went and talked to Terry. Said, Terry, I got to build this thing. How do I do it? And he told me, I went back and did what he told me to do. And guess what? That thing's still standing up. I sit in it every day. It doesn't move. Because I didn't have the gifts, but I knew who did. And I went to the guy that knew what to do. Am I lying about that? Didn't I come talk to you about that? Make sure they have the right gifts. Put them where they need to be. Do they have the working understanding
of the gifts that they've got? Do they understand what it is that they've been enabled to do? And do they know how to use that gift? Again, Terry knows what he's been gifted with, and he knows how to use it. Do they have the necessary relational skills for this position? When you're a servant leader within the church, that means that you have to talk to people. You have to get along with people. Sometimes you have to have some difficult conversations with people. Do you have the skills to do that? Does the would-be deacon have the skills to do that? Do their relationships manifest the integrity and love of Jesus, especially in their marriage and with their children? Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now let me ask you a question about that. Christ died for us, right? Would everybody agree with that statement? He loved us so much. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Right? He loved us enough to die for us. Are we perfect? Do we get everything right? Are we ever disobedient? Do we ever mess things up? Does any of that cause God, Jesus, to love us any less? No. Jesus loves us all. Even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were not perfect. We were not ready. We were not clean. We had not been changed. We were his enemy, and he died for us. And those that have accepted that fact are now his. But he loves the lost, those ones that have not accepted that, just as much as he loves the ones that did. It's just a different relationship. Because one doesn't have a relationship with him, they don't know him. And the others are his children. And then, does the would-be deacon have character? Are the would-be deacons taking on the character of Jesus? Have they become what the title entails? The word Christian means Christ-like. Have they taken on the character of Jesus? Have they become like their Savior? Someone has astutely observed, it is not a matter of perfection, but direction. Are the potential leaders moving toward greater and greater Christ-likeness? Think about what I said. It's not a matter of perfection. We are not perfect. But we are made perfect through Christ. But again, this takes time. What does Paul say? I am working out my salvation with what? Fear and trembling. It is a process. I have said this before. The moment of our salvation is where the journey began. And the Holy Spirit continues to work in us and make us more and more Christ-like. And we will not reach full Christ-likeness until when? Until our eyes close in death and we're standing before him face to face. That is when our salvation is then made complete. So there is nobody that's still upright walking that is made perfect. There is no such thing as the perfect Christian that is still alive. Because there is always something more that we can do. The Holy Spirit continues to work on us from the time we get saved until we die.
And the Holy Spirit ushers us into the presence of Christ Himself. The list of leadership requirements are finally about character. Do they exhibit self-control, hospitality, gentleness, control of anger, a quest for holiness and temperance? 2 Peter 1:5-8 says this: "Now for this very reason also apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what is he saying? He's saying that if you display these characteristics and you're growing in these characteristics, that you are going to be useful and you're going to be used in building the kingdom of Christ. But it's about character. Is there evidence of the dying to the love of money, to manipulation, to always having one's own way? So as we're looking for those people to fill these positions, ask yourself, do they demonstrate these characteristics? Do they show commitment? Do they show conviction? Do they show competency? And do they show character? Church, we need to start praying that God will rise up the people that we need to lead our church. From deacons to hospitality and everything in between, the right people and the right spots. Next week, we will share with you a list of those eligible to serve as deacons for the coming year. We have some that are ineligible because they have not finished their time off. We have some that have not been members long enough. And I know Joy and the rest of the nominating committee are working on talking to people about filling spots that are going to be open for our committees. But church, we need to be in prayer more than ever, because God has given us everything. And by giving us everything, I mean He has brought to us everybody that we need to have to complete the task that He has laid before us. Everybody in this room that's a member of this church, God brought you here for a purpose. And we want you to use your gifts to serve Him and to help build the kingdom of God. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for joining us online. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, please come talk to me. Talk to somebody about what it means to be a born-again child of God. We would love to spend the time talking to you about that. So please join me in prayer right now. Blessed Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. And dear Lord, we ask that you be with us, that you guide us in selecting leaders for this next year. That as we have some deacons that are rolling off, dear Lord, guide us to the ones that you would have fill those spots. And dear Lord, we pray that you work a miracle in Sandra's brother right now, dear Lord. But dear Lord, we ask that you give Sandra and her sister a safe trip to Durham. Be with them as they make that drive. Let them feel your presence there on the road and in the hospital when they get there. And dear Lord, may we be your witnesses. May we be who you use to change the heart of our country, to turn it back to you, dear Lord. And dear Lord, I ask that you guide and direct us all. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed.